Okay, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Susie told me, let me know that I didn't pray on Sunday before we started. But that's okay, isn't it? Yes, Judy did. We were covered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who came out this evening to receive your word. In these times when people have really lost interest in the Word, believers have lost interest in the Word because of the evil day that we live in, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many grows cold, we're told. So we shouldn't be surprised at these things, but we don't want to be lukewarm believers. We want to be those who are hot after the Lord, hot after the Word. And so we present ourselves to that end this evening. Teach us what it means to be humble. Teach us what humility is. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. And for his sake, we pray, amen. I've entitled the message, Humility, Tuesday, June 22nd, 2021. By way of announcement, this is for our sermon audio audience, people from all over the country who are going to come on Friday, Friday Night Live. They can listen because we're going to record them. But mark your calendar for this Friday, June 25th at 7:30 p.m. And here at our building for the return of Friday Night Live, formerly held at Dan and Judy's and over in the Crafton vicinity for the past 15 years or so. And now that we have this wonderful, beautiful new building, we're going to have it here. Terry Gump will preside, and he will be teaching Hebrews. Right, Terry? Is that what it is? You've decided, finally? Hebrews. Hebrews is fantastic. I can't wait to hear that. Likewise, the once a month, last Friday of the month, that's when we hold it, will serve to season and exercise our two ministry candidates, Ty Gump and Greg Seligman, who Pastor Gump will give occasion to speak as he determines. And he'll do that. He'll do that because he wants them to gain experience also and to be able to speak and to become more comfortable in the pulpit, overcome their fear of public speaking. We'll all look forward to that also. Also, feel free to stick around afterwards for a couple of hours to enjoy spiritual rapport along with any food and snacks that you would care to bring. Also, we plan to have in the future, whenever the Lord brings it about, in his timing, a time of testimony. We'll have an open mic time of testimony. So you can give your testimony if you want to. Think about that. Plan to do that at some point in time. Take that to the Lord. Say, Lord, give me the boldness to communicate my testimony, how you saved me, and what's going on in my life that you're causing and affecting in me for your glory. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So Ephesians 2:14 is our text. Turn to Ephesians 2:14. Don't miss Friday Night Live with Chevy Chase. Oh, that was Saturday Night Live. John Belushi, dead. Gilda Radner, dead. Who else died? Yeah, Chris. Phil Hartman. All those wonderful, funny people. So funny. They didn't turn out to have very funny lives. But anyway, ours aren't like that. We have everything to look forward to. Nothing foreboding. No disaster will befall us. Psalm 91. So, Ephesians 2:14. For you see, the explanatory conjunction. That's important. For you see. People say, for, what's for me? It means for you see. Just trying to get people to think with God in categories and the things that he's about to tell us. For you see. Then it says, he himself, who? Christ is the subject, he himself. Then it says, He is our peace. He is our irene, our peace. What does it mean, our peace? Well, our peace with God, peace and harmony between God and man. And he's the mediator between God and man, man Christ Jesus. And he is our peace. Peace with God and peace with and among believers. He's peace. He is our peace. It says, having made both. Both what? Those who are affiliated with Judaism, he's talking about, and those with no connection at all that they know about. Having made the both one into one, in other words, removing any distinctions between Jews and non-Jews. Jews have no advantage over non-Jews. And he says, and the middle wall. The middle wall, we got a house. The picture is a house with two rooms, a big open house with two rooms. On one side, there's Jews, and on the other side, there's those who have no affiliation with Jews, don't have any idea where they came from, of their heritage in any way, but it's a big room divided by a partition wall, not a bearing wall. This partition wall can be taken down. And that partition wall is the law of commandments and dogma that Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to tear down, the line that was drawn in the sands of time, that he, where the wall once was, that he tore down so that all men be equal candidates for eternal salvation and afterwards to excel in executing a vigorous spiritual life, one that pleases God in every way, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. As he says, for those who present their bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dying sacrifice as he was, but a living sacrifice. He died so that you might live. He died as a sacrifice so that you might live as one. You might hang on the cross until you're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to you, so that you might stare at the cross until you're, there you go. See everything through the cross. It's the cross, the cross, the cross. We preach Christ and him crucified. May I never boast in anything except the cross, whereby I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. So the middle wall, he calls it the middle wall of partition. The middle wall of partition. One house with two rooms divided by a partition wall, not a bearing wall. So you can take that partition wall down. Then he says, having loosed or torn it down with regard to the difference or opposition. Here we have enmity or opposition. And that means the Jews think they're better than the non-Jews. And the non-Jews think that the Jews are arrogant and that they're so self-oriented. And in many ways, that's true. But there's an enmity or an opposition between them. And what it says is that he tore that down, that middle wall partition, he tore it down in his flesh. And then it says in Ephesians 2:15, that is when he suffered and bled and died on the cross, he tore down the wall that divided Jews and Gentiles. There is no more wall that divides them. And it says, which is the law, that is the law of Moses, of commandments, the law of commandments. In Hebrews 7:19, it says, the law makes nothing perfect. And so he's got to take it down. It's got to go. It was set there for a reason, to show man how sinful he is and to see the true nature of sin. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And he wants to show the distinction and the difference between law and grace, between works and faith. He says elsewhere, Romans 8:3, what the law could not do, Here the law could not do anything. Though it by itself was holy, it couldn't make anybody else holy. You know why? Because it was too holy, too heavy, too high, and too hard to keep. And man was far too weak. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. He tore down the middle wall of partition. In the NLT, it says, the law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So it says he made peace and took away the enmity, removed the middle wall of partition, which is the law of commandments. That is the law of Moses. Then he says that are found in dogma. That's the actual word, is dogma. Dogma is information that is insisted upon as being right and true, but cannot of itself save anyone or enable righteous living, because there's no enablement associated with the law at all. Do these and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Another song the gospel sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. There's the great difference between grace and law, works and faith. So then he says, having removed, here's our word, katergeo. I love this word. Terry, you love katergeo. Abolished the law, commandments, and dogma. Gone. Katergeo, abolished. It's usually translated abolished. It means disconnected, unemployed. It means faded or no longer in force. It's no longer in force. Katergeo, abolished. Having abolished the law of commandments and dogma, and that he did, Christ did, by fulfilling the law. That's how he did it. By putting an end to it. Not one jot or tittle could pass away until all of it was fulfilled. And there was only one who could do the job. The one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, in order that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 10:4, good buddy. Over and out. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'll do the NLT also. It says, for Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law. All who believe in him are made right with God. That is permanently. Christ kept the law with perfect joy. Hebrews 10:6. A body you have prepared for me, a delight to do your will, O God. Remember? So that now and forever, the law has nothing more to do and nothing left to prove. Christ did it all, proved it all, by keeping the law, never thought, spoke, or acted in sin. Kept every commandment and ordinance of the law perfectly. Don't forget, that's what he did. That's how he lived. He was born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons, huiothesia. So he kept every commandment and ordinance of the law impeccably, and then in love, which was required, love and in joy and in love, paid for every infraction of the law for every other person that lived. No one could keep it. Now all that's left is faith alone, in Christ alone, as God and Savior. But indeed, that must occur. You must have a moment, an encounter of faith. Then it says, it goes on to say in our passage, it says, so that the two might be made into one. That the two, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, may be made into one. One humanity. It says one new man. One new humanity, it should be translated. Saved humanity, which was always the desired will and wish of God in 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved. And the purpose for which Christ came into the world. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. Then he says, making peace. Again, in the humanity of Christ, all are represented. All are brought together in order that there might be peace and harmony. Harmonious relations with God, first and foremost, and together, each one with every other person. All races, colors, tongues, and tribes. Christ is the great uniter versus Satan, who is the great divider. Christ the great uniter, Satan the great divider. I was watching the Olympic track and field qualifiers. Anybody watching on TV at all? Somebody. Me and Ty, the only two that did. It's okay. It was good. And there were these beautiful black ladies who were going to represent the United States in the Olympic Games in Tokyo, Japan this summer. And when they were interviewed, they praised the name of the Lord Jesus. You won't find them marching, protesting, and looting. Nor will those of any race, anywhere, who know Jesus Christ as God and Savior, who's no respecter of persons, and certainly does not favor one over another. Problem solved. Christ is the solution. Now what's your problem? Christ is the answer. Now what's your question? Now on to the next great social dilemma, of which Christ is likewise the answer. All of the answers to all the questions, all the solutions to all the problems are found in Christ. In Christ, all are equal candidates for eternal salvation and give an equal opportunity to live very well, to learn the Word of God, and to be part and parcel of the answer and solution rather than adding fuel to the fire and making things worse or being part of the problem. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You either gather or scatter, either unite or divide, Matthew 12:30 and Luke 11:23. Humility is the key. It's always the key. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Always before honor comes humility. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's what he has for one and all, no matter who you are. God resists the proud, the arrogant, and the rebellious, and gives grace to the humble. In James 4, 6b, humility serves us well. It protects us and holds the promise, besides, of great reward. Therefore, let us outdo one another in humility. Let's try that. Let's try to outdo one another in humility. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Remember that song? It's not true. Nobody's perfect in every way except Jesus Christ. And his perfection has been given to us. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Be perfect in humility. So, humility is submission to authority, first and foremost. the greatest of which is the authority of God and his word. Then there's delegated authority, the authority of husband and wife, parents over children, law enforcement, government, bosses, teachers, coaches, etc. All kinds of authorities established by the Lord. Read Romans 13. I'll tell you, all authority comes from God. And you honor God when you honor authority. All of the establishment authority that he has established and that is there for the well-being of man, protection of man in human society. And then humility is also teachability, being ready at all times to learn and devoting oneself in love to serve the master by the all through the ear to the doorpost of God's house. Now, those who served under the law as an indentured servant or slave were set free after a period of time had elapsed. But some who loved their kind master, because there was no one kinder than him, could return if they wanted to. In Exodus 21:6, then his master shall bring him to God. Should he decide to return, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. I don't know why this moves me, this passage. It does. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. The analogy is, the metaphor is, he serves by the ear, and he loves what he hears. Deuteronomy 15:17 talks about the same thing. It says, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door. But it adds something very important. And he shall be your servant forever, willingly. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant, who also returns, like Judy, Angela, Megan, others, who serve their master, Jesus Christ, and love the church, which is his body. Like our deacons, Brad, Dan, Matt, like our faithful people, like all of you, who attend every service, testify to the value of God's word by making sure you hear it face to face whenever you can. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, under his mighty hand, 1 Peter 5:6, and he will exalt you at the proper time. That is when he determines to do so. The qualification for fruitful ministry and the reward for faithful service goes to the truly humble, who quietly learn and are ready to obey the voice of the Spirit, which they have learned to do. You have to learn how to do that, to listen and learn, and move out when the Spirit says move. What no one knows about them, God knows and sees. That is their humility. These he prepares and qualifies to speak. He exalts them and brings listeners to hear them. The bold and the articulate, like Apollos, as well as the timid and tentative, like timid Timothy, who got so nervous he got diarrhea and needed a little wine for his stomach. You're going to see Ty and Greg, two young men that God has called to proclaim his word to their generation, being raised up in our midst so that they might carry on when Terry and I and others are gone. And that's not too far off. They're studying, not academically, but studying the person, learning the person of the Lord Jesus and his word every day, getting ready to launch out when the time is right, when our time is up. We had a good journey so far. Pray for them encourage them, talk to them, invite them to lunch or dinner. Get to know them. Here's what I say. Give them a cup of cold water and get a pastor's reward. It says get a prophet's reward. If you give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. You get a pastor's reward. You know what the pastor's reward is? The unfading crown of glory. It's quite a reward. I'm looking forward to that. And I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. But in case the Lord tarries, that's my goal, to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You came to the door of the church and gave me your and devoted yourself to by the ear to my word. I put it all through it." And that's all you could do. All. A-W-L. All. A-L-O. It's all you could do was bring your ear to the door of the church to be pierced with an awl. This is one of the jobs that is assigned to the New Testament pastor. Besides prayer, continuous study, and a vigorous teaching schedule, he's also required to identify others who will carry on teaching the doctrines that Paul, under inspiration, brought to the church. Spiritual life, truth, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church-age believers only. The fullness of all things that glorify God. 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, my son," Paul speaking to Timothy in the pastoral epistles, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so the word is passed along to each subsequent generation. God raises up enough pastors in each generation to get the job done. In every generation, he evangelizes the world and calls men to preach and teach the word of God. Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall." See, there are only believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians, no Jews and Gentiles, but believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians. And as long as one remains alive, he or she has the option of changing sides, going from unbelief to belief, from non-Christian to Christian. Those who are unbelievers can become believers in a moment, and non-Christians, Christians, by a momentary decision to look at the serpent on a pole. John 3:18-19. By a momentary decision to look and believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for every sin ever committed and rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life to everyone who believes in him as God and Savior. In Ephesians 2:15, it says, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances," that's the law of Moses, "so that in himself he might make the two into one new man," no two anymore, only one, "thus establishing peace." There is no law, no ordinance, no commandment that can save you except one. It's the answer to the unsolicited question that one must ask, asking either God or someone who knows him personally. Because somebody can help you if they say the right things, if you ask the right question. As the Philippian jailer did, who was in fear for his life, asked a question of Paul. And the answer he gave is the only one that results in immediate, permanent, eternal salvation, as personal faith takes hold of saving grace, and that one and all those in his house who believed that night were saved, safe, and eternally secure. When Paul cast out the demon from the fortune teller and ruined the lucrative business of her handlers in Philippi, They didn't like it one bit. And they beat him and Silas, and threw them into prison. In Acts 16:23, it says, when they had struck them with many blows, they caned them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the innermost prison, the most secure part of the prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Do you know the people are watching, listening to what you say, that they're watching you? Verse 26, be aware of that at all times. 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. See, what the law could not do, God did. They're fastened to the wall, fastened in stocks by the law. But God shook them off and did what the law could not do, set them free. And so, as the story goes, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because they would have killed him if he didn't kill himself. That is, the Romans would have killed him because he failed in his mission to guard the prisoners. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, don't harm yourself. We are all here. How gracious. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. That's humility. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and he and all of his household. What a night that was. And he brought them into his house, set food before them. We're going to have a little snack. Wonderful time of fellowship, harmony, peace and harmony. And rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Notice that nothing short of believing in Jesus Christ as God and Savior constitutes believing in God. Nothing short of believing in Christ is believing in God. It's not enough to believe God exists, for everyone does. Everyone knows that. No, rather, it's believing in the true identity of Jesus as God incarnate who died on the cross and rose from the dead. This is the great issue. He is the great issue of eternal life, of eternal salvation. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. So you got to do that in one breath. Whom you have sent. Jesus Christ is the true God, the only true God. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As a pastor, I'm also charged with doing the work of an evangelist. Therefore, gladly I proclaim the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Not the wages of sin, which is death. Christ paid for that with his death. Now you get the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you confess with your mouth, we're told in Romans chapter 10, Lord Jesus, that's all you do is go, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's God. And believe in your heart. That's where you form prayers and thought. Only and think thoughts, deep thoughts, personal thoughts, and nobody else can hear. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. A fact of history can't be denied. That's all. The historical reality of Christ's resurrection, as declared by the Word of God and history, the greatest event of all human history, divided history, B.C. and A.D. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. it says you shall be saved. That means when you die, the moment you close your eyes in death, you'll open them again in his presence and live with him forever. For with the heart man believes, we're told. You believe with your heart, in your heart. And with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. That faith or belief is directed toward the person of Jesus Christ, and confession is your acknowledgement, your decision, telling God that you're believing in Christ. You pray in thought only or out loud if you're by yourself. I believe that Jesus is God. He suffered in my place and died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead after 3 days, and because he is alive forever, I will live forever with him because of him. And for no other reason. Certainly not by deeds of righteousness, which I've done, but by his mercy he saved me. I'm saved by his mercy, by what he did for me. Not by anything I do for him or will ever do for him. If this is something that you wish to do or you're willing to do, those in the sound of my voice, do it now. And I can tell you most assuredly that you have met the only requirement to have eternal life as a free and irrevocable gift. Congratulations. Let's pray, everybody. In humble submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose holy word saves our souls in time, we presented ourselves this evening. Expect the blessedness that follows. Root out any pride and arrogance that remains, and keep us from error. As the psalmist prayed, Father, we pray in all humility. In Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, harmful, or sinful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father or lives a life that's well-pleasing to him except by and because of Jesus Christ. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering this evening also in Jesus' holy and precious name. And thank you for this opportunity to proclaim him once again this evening, not only here to this group, but over the internet and airwaves to those who will hear it afterwards. And bless it as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen.